While the heroes of the Bible are certainly inspiring figures, Skip Heitzik reminds us that they weren't perfect, which should make them easier for us to identify with.
I hope that it's encouraging when you find out that the first real test, after God gives them all the covenant promises, the first real test, he failed. I'm so encouraged by that. He's called the father of faith, the father of them that believe. And the first test of faith, he failed in believing the promises of God.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins.
Prominent figures are put in a precarious place because so many people look up to them and respect them and use them as role models, inspirations, and examples, when it turns out that they're just as flawed and human as the rest of us, that can be a much longer fall than it is for the rest of us when we mess up. It's easy to look on the heroes of the Bible as flawless figures who had it all together and lived perfect lives. But when you take a look through the Bible, you'll discover that Scripture never skips over their flaws and failures. And we'll take a look at one example of that today on The Connection. But before Skip Heitzik gets started, here are all the details about his latest book.
What are you going to do to stay healthy in the new year? Eat right? Exercise? Go to the gym? Buy more workout DVDs? What about spiritually? What are you going to do to stay spiritually healthy? The Daily God Book by Skip Heitzik can help you get into the healthy habit of spending a little time in God's Word each day during the new year. It's the perfect gift to encourage someone you know to start a spiritually healthy habit. Get the Daily God Book from Skip Heitzik for just $15 when you visit connectionradio.org. A little discipline and hard work can produce some amazing results in your spiritual life in 2012. And the Daily God Book may be just the tool to get you on the road to being healthy and fit spiritually this year. Just call 1-800-922-1888 to order or ask for the Daily God Book by Skip Heitzik for just $15. Or you can order when you visit us on the web at connectionradio.org.
You know, it's a good thing that the Bible shows his people as they really were, warts and all. It's encouraging that even people like Father Abraham made mistakes. Therefore, they need the grace and forgiveness of God just as much as we do. And that's what makes them such great role models. Not that they were perfect, but that they made mistakes which we can learn from, just as they did.
And make the connection.
Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Let's catch up with Skip Heitzik as he moves on with our study.
Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all of their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. This is about 2090 to 2100 BC, when this event happened, when Abram came into the land. Now, if you have a map in your Bible and you trace the route of from Ur of the Chaldees through Haran down into the land of Canaan, you'll notice that he begins in the Mesopotamian Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, and he goes up. Now, he's really wanting to go from here to here, side to side, would be quicker. But he goes up, 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 and he moves toward the northwest, and then finally takes a turn and goes down into the land of Canaan. Now, here's why. That was following the river boundaries. It was a lush area. Your cattle, your people could be provided for. If you were to go straight across, there's nothing but empty, vast desert. Now, this finally dawned on me when I took a taxi ride from Amman, Jordan to Baghdad, Iraq years ago. One way in a car, it took me 25 straight hours to drive across that empty desert from Amman, Jordan to Baghdad. It finally dawned on me, I get it. Abram couldn't have come this way. There's nothing here to sustain life. You have to follow the river valley and go up and out of the way and then down. And tell you what, my taxi drive was like the taxi ride from hell. This guy was a perpetual smoker, smoking the, you know, those Camel no-filter cigarettes, one after the other. And you know what he played the whole trip? Madonna tapes. What could be worse than that? Smelling smoke, listening to Madonna through 25 hours of desert. Oh, my goodness. I rather would have walked the way of Abram. Verse 6. I better speed up the pace. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. Now, Shechem is so important. Later on, Jacob will buy a piece of land there, dig a well. By the New Testament times, it will be called Sychar, the land of Samaria. Jesus will go there, talk to a woman who is at the very well that Jacob dug. In fact, she will say, are you greater than our father Abraham, Jacob, who gave us this well? It's a very, very important place in their geography. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram. Second time he appeared, once was in Ur of the Chaldees, appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, God promises the land. It's part of the covenant. The land to Abraham and his descendants. Now, he had a lot of descendants. How many sons did he have that we know about? The two most prominent ones are Ishmael and Isaac. As we move on in the story, God will be very selective. And he'll say, I'm giving this land to you, Abraham, but not to Ishmael, but to Isaac and his descendants. Now, Isaac is going to have a couple kids, and God will again be later on very selective. He'll say, I'm not giving this land to Esau, I'm giving it to Jacob. And Jacob will have 12 sons, and they will become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so God will be very selective who he gives it to, and eventually they will occupy it after they leave Egypt, after being there 400 years. So keep that in mind. And he moved from there to the mountains east of Bethel, that's 7 miles north of Jerusalem, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, and Ai, that's how Ai is pronounced, Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going still toward the south, the Negev desert in Hebrew. Okay, that's the first 9 verses. Verses 10 through 20 is the second part of the chapter. First is his testimony, now is his testing. I hope this is very encouraging to you. I hope that it's encouraging when you find out that the first real test after God gives him all the covenant promises, the first real test, he failed. I'm so encouraged by that. He's called the father of faith, the father of them that believe. And the first test of faith, he failed in believing the promises of God. Now, you and I are going to face trials of faith. Some people panic whenever they get a testing or a trial. Oh, what happened? God doesn't love me. Listen, how would you ever know if your faith is real unless it's tested? Easy to test God when the cupboards are full, when the economy dwindles a bit, things get tighter. Is God still able to provide? How is your faith then? See, faith is like a muscle. When you want to build up a muscle, you break it down. You apply pressure against it, and then you push against that pressure, and that process builds muscle. Same with faith. The pressure is what builds you up. You'd never know if your faith is worth anything at all unless it was tested. Yet some people freak out and have these expectations that they follow Christ and everything's just going to be wee fun and perfect and wow, and then reality hits. There was a man who loved his lawn. 1 year, hundreds of dandelions filled his lawn. He tried everything to get rid of them. He couldn't get rid of them. He tried more things, couldn't get rid of them. Finally, he writes to the Department of Agriculture and tells him the problem, tells him his tried solution. And he said, "What should I do next? What should I try now?" They wrote back and said, "Try getting used to them." You're going through a trial. What should you try next? Try getting used to them. They're prescribed by God to test and therefore strengthen your faith. Well, let's see what happens. There was a famine in the land. What? Did you get that? This is the land of promise. This is the land I will show you. This is the promised land. As soon as he gets there, "I'm here, honey, we're in the promised land." And she probably thought, "Really? This is it? Because there's a famine here, sweetie." Isn't it interesting that the land God gave them has a famine in it? And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Why did he go to Egypt? Keep in mind where he came from. He came from a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, and there's two rivers that flood that valley called the Tigris and Euphrates. Egypt was very much like his home, Ur of the Chaldeans. There's the Nile Plain, and that river feeds a wonderful valley. Now, he's in the land of promise, the land of Israel. Can't wait to show some of you the land of Israel. Because one of the things you understand about it is that it is solely dependent upon rain. That's why God said to later on to Moses, "If you obey me, it'll rain. If you don't obey me, I'll shut up heaven and you won't get any rain." So there was the early rain and the latter rain, the Yoreh and the Malkosh, they call it in Hebrew. And it was completely dependent upon rainfall. Not so Ur, not so Egypt. So he's going to a place that he knows can sustain life during a famine. He's going to a place that's very much like home. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." Men, you can never go wrong saying that to your wives at any time. "Honey, you're a knockout. You're beautiful." But Abram had ulterior motives. It wasn't just a pure compliment. It wasn't like stars in his eyes. He's got a plan. "Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they're going to let you live. Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake, that I may live because of you." The man of faith. God's hero in the Old Testament. The father of them that believe. Doesn't have much faith here, does he? What's his plan? Lie. Actually, it's a half-lie and it's a half-truth. And a half-truth is a half-lie. She was his wife, but they had the same father, though they had different mothers. We find that out in chapter 20. That'll give us that information. So, it was half-true, but it was also a lie. She still was his wife. Now, we find out from ancient history that the Egyptians favored Semitic women, and she was a Semite, and thought they were beautiful because the Egyptians said of their own women, the Egyptian women, that they faded early. And if it was a brother-sister relationship, that was, at least where Abraham came from, more sacred than even a husband and wife relationship. Now, if you know how old Sarah is at this point, it becomes even more interesting. She's 65 years old. He's 75, she's 65. She must have been quite a looker to be 65 and still looking like, wow, that Abram would think, I got to lie about this woman because she's beautiful. Now, we aren't given a physical description, but again, if we rely simply on the stuff that's passed down, it might be historic, it might be hearsay, it might be legend. According to one Jewish source, they said there is no bride or virgin that has passed under the canopy. That's how Jewish couples got married. That could be compared with Sarah. They used to say that God gave 1/3 of all women's beauty to that one woman. She had a perfect figure, the records tell us. She was just gorgeous. So he lies. Said that, they'll let you live, but they'll kill me. So he's trying to protect himself. Please say that you're my sister. Verse 14. So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. At this point, I am certain that Abram thought, good, I'm getting away with this. I'm being blessed by this. For you see, no doubt he was thinking pragmatically when he was up in Canaan and there was a famine in the land. And he thought, after all, I've got to take care of my family. Everybody's going down to Egypt. That's what they do in a famine. I've got to look after my family. It's my God-given duty. But all of the promises that God gave to Abram were for the land of Canaan. God told him to go to the land of Canaan. God never said go to the land of Haran. God never said then also go to the land of Egypt. So he just did it on his own. At this point, he's thinking, I'm getting away with it. Everything's favorable. There's a great proverb in Proverbs 16 that says, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Donald Gray Barnhouse used to translate that, man throws the dice, but it's God that makes the spots come up. The ancients used to have their own version of that, the dice of the gods are loaded. So here's Abram thinking, I got away with it, but boy, he did not. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? A husband who is out of the will of God is dangerous to his family, to himself. Here, this man places his wife in jeopardy because God still has his hand upon Abram and Sarai, placing Pharaoh and his household in jeopardy, all because of this disobedient man. By the way, there's never a mention that Abram prayed, built an altar, worshiped God, called on the name of God while he was either in Haran or in Egypt, only while he was in the land of Canaan. He will when he gets back, but right now he's not. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. You know, here's just a real basic but very, very crucial truth. Whenever we sin, we never sin alone. It always involves other people. It always has ramifications far above and beyond just who you are and what you're doing in your little situation. It affects people around you. Later on in Joshua, a guy named Achan, remember a guy that name Achan? He steals money and he steals a garment. He sins. it causes the entire nation of Israel to be defeated at the Battle of Ai. Much later on, David will number the people of Israel just for his own pride, and 70,000 people of Israel will die because of his stupidity. Jonah will go the other direction when God tells him to go preach in Nineveh, and he'll place the entire cargo ship that he is on in jeopardy and all the people aboard it because of his disobedience. And so here is Abram standing before an unbelieving king, an Egyptian king. What irony this is when unbelievers start rebuking believers. Here's the unbelieving Pharaoh rebuking the man of faith, the father of them that believe, saying, "Dude, what are you doing? I could have had your wife. Now take her and go your way." So we must ask, Abram, was it worth a little bit of relief from the famine? There was a husband and wife, they were at the mall, they were shopping together. As they were looking at items, this beautiful young woman walked by, and the husband looked up and his eyes followed her and followed her and followed her. And his wife didn't put down the item she was examining. She just, in a whispering tone, said, "Was it worth the trouble you're now in?" I can hear God saying, "Abram, was it worth the trouble you're now in?" Verse 20 ends the chapter. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. If your doubt leads to disobedience, you are dangerous. And he was dangerous. God said that Abram was to be a blessing. He turned out to be a curse to Pharaoh. So, what great lessons. He lost his testimony. He'll get back on track in the next chapter. But you know, it does just sort of leave us with the reminder that we're being watched. We're being listened to. Some more than others, but all of us are being watched, and all of us are being examined, and all of us are being listened to. And we have a testimony. And it's either a good one or a bad one. It's either solid or soiled. And some Christians, boy, you want them to be more vocal and let people hear about what they believe in because their lives are pure. Others need to wear warning labels, quite frankly, because they're not good testimonies. They're not good examples. And you want to tell some of them, don't tell anybody you're a Christian, because it spoils the whole testimony. No, Abram's whole faith testimony was spoiled. But at the same time, I'm encouraged that the father of faith wasn't perfect and that the Bible never flatters its heroes, because I have failed God. I have failed in my testimony. And God keeps bringing me back to Bethel, bringing me back to the altar, bringing me back to forgiveness. I'm very encouraged by his story.
And hopefully you will be encouraged by his story as well. There's a lot we can learn from the life of Abraham, because in many ways, he's one of the very first people to try to work out in detail exactly what a covenant relationship with God should look like. And we'll cover more of that in the coming days, but for now, we're going to have to wrap things up. However, if you've never taken the time to get in touch with us, you might want to do so today so you can get some free stuff. For every first-time caller, we have a free teaching from Skip that's simply called New Year's Message. It's yours when you call 1-800-922-1888 and mention it's your first time to do so. Or you can also ask for a free copy when you write us for the first time. That's The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. And we'll send you one for just $6. You can also order online at connectionradio.org, where you'll find Skip's online library. If you want to go deeper into a study of Abraham's life, look for his series, Making Your Mark. Or if you're interested in other topics, you'll probably find them in this collection of over 1,200 teachings, all available online for you to listen to. Take a look at the Skip Heitzig online library today at connectionradio.org/library. And if you have any questions or comments for us, just write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
The adventures of Abraham continue as we move farther along into the book of Genesis next time. So I hope you'll have some time to join us here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.